Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Exodus and chapter 15. Exodus and chapter 15, and we're breaking into the historical narrative. The people have been brought out from Egypt. They've come across the Red Sea. The sea parted. The Egyptians tried to follow them. They were overwhelmed. The Jewish people and nation passed safely, and the Egyptians were lost and destroyed. And so we come to chapter 15, where we have the response of Moses and the people to the deliverance God has brought them through. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth thy people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thine holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thine hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord and his rider are thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Amen. And may the Lord give to us understanding and grant to us his blessing on that reading of his own holy word. Again, we sing praise to our God using some words from Psalm 50. Psalm 50, the first verse in the Mighty God, the Lord hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. And to the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 5, 5 stanzas. The mighty God the Lord hath spoken. Will you turn back with me this morning to the chapter we read, coming back to the book of Exodus and chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15 and verses 20 and 21. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." And I'm particularly focusing on these two verses simply because they are the antiphonal, they're the response of Miriam and the women folk to the song that Moses has taken up. It's the kind of the echo, the response, two-part harmony, if you like, that is given to us here in the book of Exodus, putting down a marker for God's deliverance they've experienced. Last week we were looking at the mother and the sister of Moses, particularly where he was put into the basket, and the way in which there were good lessons to learn about Jochebed, the way in which she carefully planned things, had initiative in the ark, bound up with prayers, no doubt, for the safety of Moses in it. The courage in what she did by putting it in the river when there was a death sentence upon every other boy born at that time. Her faith in the way in which she trusted that this was somebody special, Moses, a goodly child. And things were wrapped up in him and with him for the success and the safety and the deliverance of the people of God. Her faith, not only in what she did, but afterwards when Moses was brought back to the home for looking after and nursing, she had the opportunity then of molding the life of Moses in the faith and the teaching of things that had happened prior to this and the promises God had given, and the way in which the Lord used Moses eventually to lead his people out. The means that God uses to fulfill his purposes may often surprise us. The way God uses to work out his plans are surprising, but they are always perfect. Miriam, we didn't touch on last week, and I want to look at her this week and perhaps again next Lord's Day morning. But she was used to look after her baby brother in the Nile. There would be no suspicion about a 6, 7, or an 8-year-old girl paddling around in the water when there was an ark drifting amongst the reeds. Whenever the question arose as to looking for a nurse to look after this baby, she was there quick as a flash in with the suggestion, I'll get my mother to look after the baby. Not only that, but she also saw that when Moses was taken home, she had her little brother in the same home with her. She saw so much, and she was involved so much in the amazing providences of God. That's the one thing we can see out of all that happened there from Miriam's perspective. There was something special bound up in the life of this young Moses then. God was working towards the liberty of his own people. He had not abandoned them, even although they were there for many a year. There was hope. And all of these things explained by her mother had an impact upon this young girl. When she saw what happened, when she saw the amazing deliverance that God brought about for Moses, when she heard the teaching given to her by her mother, all of these things brought to bear upon her would have stimulated and strengthened and established a trust in a living and a caring God for his people. These experiences that she had, they are often powerful. They often remain, and they can establish a faith in young people from the youngest of years. And when we see it in that way in the life of Miriam, it's an encouragement to ourselves with the responsibility of instructing young people in the Christian faith, to impart that knowledge, to lay down these memories, to give to them that teaching, to see it in effect, and to see a living faith. That's what Miriam had piling into her life, and it had an effect upon her. Even a 7 or 8 year old girl. And I want to move on. That's one picture we get of her. But there are two other pictures I want us to consider further. And this is the second of them. When we have her in the Song of the Sea, or the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. We're only given two verses that describe the way she behaved and the words that she sang. But I want to ask the question, what's the background behind this chapter, this song, these words from Miriam? What's the background behind it? Well, the reason why we lingered on the spiritual effect in Miriam, the reason why I wanted to draw out these little summaries about her life at a young and tender year, 7 or 8 years of age, is to prepare us for this next meeting with Miriam. Here she is. We saw her when she was, let's assume she was 8. Here she is now in chapter 15, and she's into her 80s. And she has seen something quite remarkable. She has been part of quite a remarkable event. She saw something when she was 8 in the way in which God protected this baby Moses. And now at 80 years of age, she has seen something equally stupendous and amazing. She has seen God fulfilling all of the stories and all of the teaching that her mother gave her. Can you imagine? There she is, mother and daughter, and particularly talking about Joseph and the great things that Joseph achieved and accomplished. But right at the very end of Genesis, when Joseph was dying, he said something quite amazing. He said to the people, God is going to come and visit you and take you out of this land. And when you go, take my bones with you. Take my bones with you. Now, can you imagine the effect of that? They would always be looking and waiting with expectation for that very thing to be fulfilled. And here she is. Miriam heard about it when she was a young lass. Miriam had that laid down in her soul, in her memory. And now at 80, what happened? She saw it all fulfilled. Yes, and they even took Joseph's bones with them when they left. Just as God had promised. Oh, there were unexpected things happened. Surprising things happened. The ways of God never fall according to our pattern. They often are surprising twists and turns, but they're always perfect. And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at the background to the words that Miriam spoke here about the nation. Moses, her little brother. He was born. When he was born, we saw in Exodus chapter 1 that life was very difficult for the nation. It was hard there because they were slaves and they had to build all the monuments, some of the monuments in Egypt. And after he was born, there was about 80 years of silence. And in these 80 years of silence, God was still at work, but he was preparing Moses to be the leader. And the very first thing that happened to bring him into that leadership was, we remind ourselves, the burning bush. There is when God broke in to call Moses to be the leader of his people, as Miriam now saw him. But Moses wasn't compliant. He was arguing with the Lord. He said to the Lord, "Who am I? I'm a nobody." And the Lord says, "Yes, I take nobody and I make them somebody." And then Moses turned around and says, "But who are you?" And God says, "I am that I am, the eternal God." And then he says, "Who's going to believe what I say?" "The people will, because you're speaking in my name." And then Moses says, "But what am I going to say?" "I'll give you what to say." Moses was ducking and diving, trying to avoid what God wanted him to do. And eventually, when every argument was answered by God, Moses was at a loss and he just simply turned to the Lord and he says, "Lord, send someone else." Exodus chapter 4, send someone else. And there in Exodus 4:14, we have something set down for us. When he said that, the anger of the Lord was raised against Moses. God's anger is never unreasonable, nor is it out of control. But here was Moses. He had crossed the line of humility. He had crossed it into the ground of defiance. Moses was arguing. God was answering. And now Moses was plainly insubordinate, defiant. He knew he was pushing things to the limit. And when he pushed over the line, the conversation stopped. No more talking, no more contact, no more progress until Moses was agreeable to what God had for him to do. A lesson there that Miriam would have taken, that Moses learned. They would have talked, brother and sister. Disobedience is not a light thing when God is concerned. That display of anger by the Lord overcame every resistance and objection that Moses had. And there's a lesson for ourselves as we sit underneath the gospel message today. The Lord deals with us. He speaks with us. Just you on your own. Never mind family. Never mind friends. Alone God speaks with and deals with us. And we argue with him. And the Lord answers our arguments. But we reach a point when we sometimes speak just like Moses spoke. "No, Lord, not me. Not now. Someone else." And when we speak to the Lord like that, then we find that we find the same response comes upon us. We find the same response, the anger of the Lord, and there is no more progress with us. Life grinds to a halt and a standstill comes upon us. until we do what the Lord has said to us, until we go the way the Lord wants us to go. Yes, the lesson that Miriam learned from the life of Moses, the lesson that we can learn from the life of Moses. And what else did she say? What else did she know? What else did she have from the life of this brother? Well, Moses returned. He came back and he met with the elders of the people in Egypt. And he told them what God wanted him to do, and the people believed him. But it wasn't a quick, nor was it an easy thing just to go and to take the nation of Israel out of the hands of Egyptians. Pharaoh was to be asked, and he went before Pharaoh and asked him, let the people go, that they might go and sacrifice to their God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh refused. And as soon as he heard that request by Moses, he did something. He increased the burden of the Israelites in their work that they had to do. He didn't provide what they needed. He told them, go and get it yourselves. If you are talking about going out into the wilderness, you must have time on your hands and you must have some spare time. Therefore, use it in this way. And life was made even worse and harder for them. A delegation went in to meet with Pharaoh. And they were rejected in what they were saying. And when they came out, they met Moses and Aaron, and they vented all of their fury upon him for what they had brought upon him. And there Moses was surprised, shocked even. The purpose that he had from God's hand wasn't being fulfilled right away. It wasn't easy. It wasn't quick. They were coming and they were threatening Moses with all kinds of things. It wasn't the outcome that Moses was expecting. So he goes and he speaks with the Lord. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I haven't delivered them. Why have you sent me? And there's a spiritual lesson there for us all. There's so many spiritual lessons in the experience of God's people coming out of Egypt. The way we think things will happen. One lesson we've already learned is not the way things fall out for us. Oh yes, the promise will be fulfilled. But the timing and the means by which these things happen often surprise us. As a sinner, we've come through the experience perhaps of convicting. And God has been dealing with us, and God has been showing to us our soul and our heart and our need. And we've been finding, just like these Egyptians, that life has been getting harder and more difficult when we come close to the Lord. The awakened sinner, when he asks that God would have mercy upon his soul, he's astonished so often to find that when he asks that prayer of God, instead of enjoying a speedy peace, instead of experience a quick deliverance, his soul is bowed down yet even further underneath a sense of God's judgment and God's anger. And sometimes the sinner can turn, just like these people turned on Moses. Sometimes people can turn and say, is this the answer to my prayer? I pray that the Lord would deliver me from sin and from self. And is this the way he deals with me? I said to the Lord, heal me. And behold, he wounds me. I said to the Lord, help me. And I feel instead all the more my weakness. And I'm beaten by the simplest of temptations. Is this the way of grace? Is this the way the Lord deals with his people? Yes. We answer, yes, it is sometimes. He works in the most surprising ways. But he's always working to this one great end. His plans and his purposes for us. His plans and his purposes for these people. Pharaoh refused. So what happened next? Well, we know Moses gave them so many different signs. Signs, the plagues, one upon another. Not only to Pharaoh, but they were experienced and known by all the land and people of Egypt. But they weren't listened to. They did not heed what God was saying and telling them through Moses. Until eventually it came to the last one. The one we know and are familiar with perhaps more than all the others, the Passover lamb. The blood applied to the doorposts to protect those in that house from the anger of God coming across the face of the nation. And the whole nation was then set free. Yes, Pharaoh might indeed be defiant. Pharaoh might indeed be making life difficult and hard for God's people. The devil might be trying that with God's people, and sin might be something that is becoming more and more difficult for God's people. Defiant. Hard. But the Lord God always has the last word. All that God's spoken of, it did and it will happen. Be in no doubt about it. Miriam didn't have a single doubt about it. That's why she sang that song. All of these stories that her mother told her. The very simple story, the vivid story about Joseph and his bones. Would it ever happen? Will we ever leave this land? What's going to happen with that box with Joseph's bones in it? Will we ever see a place for that to be put to rest? And for every one of these questions, the answer comes back, yes. Yes, God has spoken it and it will happen. The enemy might roar. The enemy might roar like Pharaoh roared against the request by Moses, but he is unable to prevent God's plan from happening. Just after this delegation met Moses and gave him a hard time, Moses, as we said, went to speak to God. And the Lord spoke back to Moses, and the Lord said this: Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, and I'm reading from Exodus chapter 6 verse 6. Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Piling them up. Seven times in these few verses, God says, I will. So therefore, Moses, be in no doubt. Today, be in no doubt. When God uses these words, I will, then it will happen. The power and the character and the reputation of God is tied to his people's survival. He remembers the covenant that he made with them, and the promises he gave to them, and the way in which he's tied in with them. And people might try to thwart that and hold it back and stop it from happening. That's what Pharaoh was trying with all the resources of the nation. But God said it, and God will do it, and Moses led the people out. And no matter what Pharaoh tried, it didn't work. The hand of God, we have it there, with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. That's the power of God at work amongst and with his people. And Miriam saw it happening exactly like her mother told her. But that's not the end of it. That's not the explanation, the full and final complete explanation of this song. There was something else. Remember what happened? They went out. We move on in the book of Exodus to the very chapter, just the chapter before the one we're in. The song was in chapter 15, but go to chapter 14. And there you find in verse 9 that the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they came chasing with thunder and dust in the sky to recapture the Israelites. And as soon as the Israelites saw them coming, they were afraid. And they were talking again to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They were scared stiff. You see, they had so little experience of what the Lord could do. Their spiritual memories were very limited and restricted, and therefore they were quickly intimidated by the Egyptians following after them. They complained against Moses. So often we find that translated into the Christian's life. A Christian, newly converted, and you haven't gone very far down the road before the devil tries his hardest to draw you back. Before you set out on the long journey, before you build up a whole bank of memories, before you've got all these things feeding your soul and your mind, that's when the devil will try to stop it before you start out in earnest. That's what was happening with these Egyptians pursuing after these Israelites. And it came to a decisive moment. And again, just as God spoke to Moses and Moses said it to the people, I will, I will, I will. So again, we come to another crucial moment in 14 and verse 13 of Exodus, where Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again, no more, forever. Fairly decisive, fairly comprehensive, fairly dramatic. The threat against them was going to be removed. Oh yes, here they were in the wilderness, a forsaken place. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, no one to fight for them. People, they were slaves for years and years and years. They were no match for these chariots and these horsemen who were crafted in the art of war. There was great danger for them where they were, the same as there can be great danger for the Christian today when we stand up and speak out for Jesus Christ. A danger we've seen more and more so in our nation and in our people and in our times. When we stand up and speak out for our Bibles and for our Savior and for our God, the stance we take so often raises up the wrath of those who are in darkness. Just yesterday, was it on Friday, reading an article in the Christians Institute about those who are atheists seeking to have a war memorial removed from the center of a village. A war memorial removed. Why? Because the war memorial was in the shape of a cross. That's the kind of nation we're getting into. When people are quite upfront and open about speaking like that. Attacking the Christian faith. The danger that these people were in. The danger because of who was against them. It was the Egyptians who wanted them back. They weren't one to let them go. They were hot on their heels. We've said it already, the young Christian. Tempted as never before, just as he sets out. The devil would come with roaring temptations, filling and flooding the mind with fears and doubts. Sinful thoughts, temptations, desires of any kind of complexity or nature. Reminding us of the past. Simply trying to chase us down and to turn us back. No memories. or at least few memories. We've got to build them up. We've got to put the Lord to the test time and time again. That's what Peter was saying. He was speaking this time about Christian experience and people who had been on the road following the Lord for a long time. And he says, you're in heaviness just now. But just think of the effect of the trials of your faith. Just for a moment, stop and think it through. You're in heaviness. But the trial of your faith produces these Christian qualities within you. How? Because you're building up a memory bank. You're tested day after day. Things happen this way and that. Your path is turned, you face problems, you've got to overcome barriers. And every one of these dilemmas are opportunities to test the Lord, to find out more about Him. And when you do, you put another mark in your memory. Another mark on your soul. Yes, God helped me there. And God helped me then. And God helped me in that situation. And it all builds up. And that's what Peter is talking about. The maturing, the building, the full-orbed faith developed in the Christian's life through these trials that come. Well, these people, they didn't have these trials. They didn't have that bank to call on. They didn't have these memories yet. And because they didn't, they were afraid when the enemy rose up against them. But there is Moses speaking to them again in God's name. Fear ye not. Stand still. You can look at men and horses and the dust they raise. But just for a moment, stop. Stand still and think of what God has done for you. Oh yes. He's brought you out. He's crossed the Red Sea. How did he do it? We go back to Exodus chapter 6 and 6 and he says, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with the power of God. That's how he brought them out. Now do you think for one moment that that power is going to be less? Or God is not going to be committed? Or there's going to be some problem arising that God isn't going to be with you in the same way as you go through this journey after coming out of Egypt? No. The way it started is the way it's going to carry on. Remember the black chair mastermind. And remember what happens at the end. The question is started and the bell goes. And you always have this phrase, I've started, so I will finish. Now that's exactly what God is saying to these people. I've started and I'm going to finish. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, yes, but that's only the beginning of my plans for you. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bring you into the land. There is what the song speaks about bringing them into a place where there's going to be a sanctuary in chapter 15, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thine hands have established. Bringing them out to bring them in. They're facing the past, but they're also facing the future. These are the memories that are lying behind these words of Miriam. All the people crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians were lost, never again to be seen. A truly wonderful fulfillment of the promises made and the teaching given over many, many a year. And she was part of it. And here they have the nation, all the people in chapter 15, praising and bursting out into singing. Praising God for what He's done for them. Everything was piled against them. The twists and the turns, we said at the beginning, God fulfills His ways, but He uses the surprising and the unexpected of parts to do it. Well, there you have the testimony that Miriam could give you. God's ways are perfect, but the way he gets there so often surprises us. So many obstacles, yet he intervened to save the people. And there was nothing false. There was nothing manufactured about this praise that we sing of in chapter 15. It was spontaneous welling up of thanks to God for all he's done. He's done it in the past and he'll do it in the future. Looking back with thanksgiving, looking forward with confidence. He will not desert them. He will not give up on them. He'll be with them right there at the very end of chapter 15. He says it, if you will diligently hearken or listen to the voice of the God, Lord your God, and will do that which is right, and listen to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you. I am the Lord that heals you. When we walk in the path of obedience, then God will look over and keep his people. He's taken us, his people, from darkness into light. He's broken in a remarkable way. He has shown his power, his grace. He's shown his concern and his love. None of these things change as the journey now begins. The praise and the worship of Miriam for the wonderful things that God has done. Verse 11, who is a God like unto you? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? She was the one that was brought out of Egypt. She's the one that crossed the Red Sea. She's the one that saw what happened to these Egyptians. And she was holding all these memories vividly in her mind. She was holding side by side with them the promises and the teaching that her mother had given her concerning Joseph and all the rest. And she saw that, and she had that, and the two of them fitted together perfectly. The amazing goodness of God then to these people. What a tremendous lesson we have, a mirror to understand God's dealings with ourselves. And it comes out at closing with this song she sings. Overflowing of her soul to the Lord God. Remember what we said? She's about 80 or so years old. She's not worried. Oh, her steps might not be as good as they once were. They were once full of grace and style and poise. But now she's just a little bitty unsteady on her feet. Her voice is just a little bitty croaky. Not as crisp. Not as powerful as it once was. Age is felt. And age is shown. But still she joins in. She's making a joyful noise to the Lord. And it spreads to all the other women with her. Thanksgiving from Miriam for the good things the Lord has done for her and for them. And the way in which even in old age, even when she is as advanced as she is, she still sings from the depth of her soul to her God who has done great things for her. For them. Two questions simply as we close. Do we have a personal interest in any deliverance the Lord has brought about? Remember what we said? She came out of Egypt. She crossed the river. She saw what happened to the Egyptians. Do we have that same personal interest in the deliverance brought about by the Lord? Do we have an interest in what happened at the cross of Calvary? Do we? And the second question, do we sing praise to our God? Not just with our lips and with our tongue, but do we sing praise to our God from deep within us for what he's done for my soul? That's what Miriam shows us. And that's a pattern she gives for us to follow. Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name once again for the wonder of thy works in ages past, and the way in which these things cast a light today's present with us. And we ask, Lord, that we might be stilled and that we might think about ourselves and where we are and what we're doing, where we're going. Lord, that spiritual questions might press in upon our lives even now, and that we might follow the teaching thou hast given to us in days of old, in thy people in ancient times. Grant thy blessing upon every one of us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 102. Psalm 102 at verse 13. Thou shalt arise and mercy yet. Thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Our time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in their stones. Our very dust to them is dear. All heathen lands and kingly thrones on earth thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All times this shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. Psalm 102, second version, from verse 13 through to verse 18. Thou shalt arise. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Mm-hmm.